going to get right into the scriptures today. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, we'll read a passage of scripture there. And I'd like to talk to you about the heart in God's control. And we thought when we talk about the heart, we're not talking about the thing that beats in the middle of your chest, but we're talking about the seat of your mind, will, emotions, the source of thinking, feeling, and action. And so that's the kind of heart that God came to save. Amen. I realize certainly God can heal the natural heart, but the spiritual heart is what God is really interested in. So Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, we'll begin reading there. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man, or is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his weights, according to the fruit of his doings. We want to get right into the message today, the heart that God is in control of. We have two different contrasting things here. In verse 5, it says, cursed is the man who trusts in man. And then it's in verse 7, it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. So we have these two opposites here, different things. And so man can have a heart set on God and his will, or he can have a heart that's far from God. And man is under the curse of sin from his birth. Every person is born in sin and therefore must repent. And Jesus died for all people so that anybody could be saved. Amen. And the Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of God's standard of perfection and holiness. But we can come to God, and he has mercy on us, forgives us, and gives us a new life. But mankind can either direct his heart in pursuit of God or in pursuit of evil. And depending on his choice, he will either be blessed or cursed. Let's deal first of all with the verse 5 and 6 there that has to do with the cursed, sinful heart. And you don't want to go here. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be cursed. But here, people were given over to idolatry. The people of Israel here were given over to idolatry. It seemed to be their most weak point. And basically, they would become like the people that were around them that God had sent them really to judge. But the people of Israel here, they were so into doing their own thing that they had forgotten about God. And their sin had become deeply ingrained that that's all they could think about and all they wanted to do. And if you read chapter 17, verse 1, it says, the sin of Judah is written with an iron pen with the point of a diamond. It is engraved on the table of their heart and on the horns of their altar. In other words, they had made a decision to live the cursed life. They wouldn't call it that, but that's what it was. And they had been given over to idolatry to worship things, and idolatry is simply something that takes the place of God. And there are many people that are involved in idolatry today that don't know. You may not bow down to a wooden image or a statue of some kind, but people that leave God out of their lives and put something else in the place of God, they're guilty of breaking the first commandment. The first commandment was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so how can we, when God holds our next breath in his hands, our next heartbeat, how can we say, God, I don't have time for you? We must make time for God. And I've found out through life, people make time for things they want to do bad enough. And so we want to serve the Lord. But cursed is the man, his faith, trust in humanity. He makes his flesh, his strength in the absence of God in his life. Verse 5, cursed is the man who trusts, puts his faith in man, and makes flesh, his natural being, his strength. Okay? And the accursed man, his confidence is in what sinful men and sinful ideas can produce in his life. There's all kinds of ideas out there. People have ideas of this, that, and the other. And most time they advertise on TV and they give you a pill that's supposed to solve your problems and change your life forever. It won't, but they claim it will because they want to sell it. But let's think about this for just a second. What has man ever produced that can bring continual peace, continual confidence, and satisfaction about the future? Man gets an F in that subject. Man, I talked to a man one time. He didn't really believe in God, but he said he didn't. But if he starts to die one day, he'll believe in him. But he didn't believe in those things. And I said, what is your hope about having a better life or more life? Or if you don't have Jesus in your heart, what hope do you have? He said, well, I believe that someday they will come up with a serum that'll probably make you live 200 or 300 years. And I said, then what? Well, he didn't have an answer. And so people come up with different philosophies how that somehow they're going to be all right. But cursed is the man that trusts in man. I talked to another man one time. I was an electrician's helper, and he was a journeyman electrician, brilliant man. He knew how to wire things and do single phase and three phase and all kinds of phases that you could do in that. And we asked him one day, do you believe that mankind was created by God? And he said, no, I just believe that man is a smart monkey. Well, I didn't want that kind of guy working on my electricity because I'm afraid that monkey wouldn't be smart enough. But anyway, that conversation didn't last too long. But mankind in his pursuit of sinful things has produced no answers. His power has proved to be temporary and has conquered nothing spiritually, because mankind has a spiritual problem. And it takes God to solve that problem. It cannot be done by natural forces. It cannot be done by natural men. It takes God, and everybody needs God. All of man's answers to life calls for something greater than himself, something greater than humanity, something greater than advertisement, something greater than the most popular person or the movie star or the athlete on TV. It calls for something greater for mankind to have a right, his heart right with God. And so it calls for something greater. Jesus said to the people that followed him in his day, in his humanity upon this earth, he said, a greater, as Jonah was in the heart of the earth or in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And we know that happened at Jesus' death and his crucifixion. But Jesus said, a greater than Jonah is here. And Jesus brings to mind that of Solomon. Solomon's powerful golden kingdom must have been something. He had more gold and silver than anybody I've ever known. And the only gold I have is on one finger. It's called a ring. But yet, Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. God is greater than all the wealth of all the world's men. And so, something greater. So the cursed and sinful heart always looks for something greater. But if he doesn't come to Christ and come to God, he doesn't ever find what he's searching for. And mankind, his answers to man's behavior, what has man produced that has conquered the spirit of murder? The answer to relationship problems, the answer to human suffering due to life's necessity, lack of life's necessities. I can tell you something, mankind cannot do anything to conquer sin in his life. And you know, the spirit of murder is without question throughout the world today. People murder and kill one another. Certain religions require them to kill their children if they convert from one religion to the other. As a matter of fact, in Islam, it's required in Islamic law that if you convert from Islam to Christianity, it's an immediate death sentence. Because you see, man's behavior can do nothing right. To solve man's problems. And Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus promised all of life's necessities would be provided when man would seek first the kingdom of God with all of his heart. Amen. And so with the man that makes his flesh or his natural ability, his strength, he may complete a marathon, he may run fast, he may achieve goals in sports, music, writing, and producing temporary pleasure. But in the end, he's empty. And he is compared here as like a shrub in the desert, like a naked tree, a desert bush with no water, no life, nothing that can yield any kind of fruit or help to sustain life. That's what God compares a man with a cursed heart as, with not that doesn't have a heart after God. His heart departs from God. Verse 5, the last part, it says, whose heart departs from the Lord. The center of his mind, will, and emotions, reaction to various happenings, his heart demands change. Actually, his heart cries out for someone greater. And that comes down to there's only one greater, and that's God alone. Not God plus something else, not Jesus plus something, but Jesus alone. And that's what man's heart cries out after. So you don't want to be a person that has a cursed and sinful heart. But second of all, let's notice the heart that goes after God in verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. He should be like a tree planted by the waters. So, I mean, the heart after God, a man who is in pursuit of God, his trust is in the Lord. He has found something true, something righteous, something upright to believe in. People are looking for something to believe in today. Something that will make life easier, better, that will take away all problems. People are looking for that. But there's only one answer for that. That is in Christ. Man, and you'll never have, there will never be in the world, the natural world that we live in, a life without trials and problems. But we have to have one on board in our heart who knows the answer to every problem and all things. And if you've got him, if you've got Jesus in your heart, he can walk you through whatever life offers you, regardless of how difficult it may seem. And so, the heart that goes after God, he trusts in the Creator as the one who, with the answers to everything. And since God created man, he has the answer to everything. He knows how you operate. He knows how you think. He knows what your reasonings are. He knows what decisions you're going to make before you make it. And you say, well, I don't want somebody knowing that much about me. Well, it's best just to say, you know, that's the way it is. And so let's just go on. Man, you can't change God. He knows, and you're blessed that he does know. In Genesis 2 and 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So we know that the breath of God infused the human spirit with its moral, intellectual, relational, and spiritual capacities. So when God created man, and it's hard for me to understand how that in just a short time, one day, God created the entire complex body systems. And so there's one thing that mankind in all of his science and his exploration in medical things has never been able to fully comprehend: the human brain. And so we know that some seem to have more than others, but anyway, that's the way it is. But God created human spirit with moral, intellectual, relational, spiritual capacities. God made man not to be alone, but God made man to have God in his life, in his heart. And man is never complete without Christ in his heart. He created man. He made him. He alone knows how to fix and heal human and fallen man. Amen. And so we find that here, if we're going to use an example of that, a heart after God, we find that Jesus died between two thieves. Amen. And it was not uncommon for people to be crucified in Jesus' day. Many, many Jewish people were crucified and killed in a most horrible, painful, and carnal manner that humankind could come up with to get the most of suffering that could be done before death. And that's awful, but that's what sin leads to, you see. And there was a thief that was dying beside Jesus, and he mocked Jesus, and he said, if you're the Son of God, then save us. But there was a thief on the other side. There's something that spoke to him about the man on the middle cross. And this dying thief had lived a life that was carnal, that was not a heart after God, but he had lived a life with an evil heart, and he had made his living at taking things that people had worked hard for and took people's livings. He had made his living that way of thieving and robbing other people. He had given his heart and his life to theft. and he was a cursed man, and now he was dying for his crimes against humanity. He didn't expect anything from God, but I believe that somehow this man on the middle cross seemed different than just somebody else that would be crucified. He was far different from the thief on the other side of the man on the middle cross. And the dying thief says, "I know that you have done nothing wrong. We are suffering because of what we have done, but this man on the middle cross has done nothing wrong." And so therefore he confessed the righteousness of Christ right there on the cross. And so he said, "Lord, is there some way that you could remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And he was not expecting anything, but Jesus spoke to him wonderful words. And this dying man expected nothing. He didn't expect love or hope. He expected death, and he prayed that it would come soon because he was suffering. But the Savior brought about a changed heart that day. He was able to save a man who was on the brink of entering an eternal hell and darkness. And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I tell you, the next breath or whenever it was that he died, he was suddenly in a place of comfort and strength, something he didn't deserve. But because he gave his heart to Jesus, or heart to God, his sins were wiped away, and he was found not declared justified, not guilty, because the man on the middle cross, as blood dripped from his hands and his feet and his side, each drop of blood, one drop of that blood was for the thief that was repentant, and God saved him. And that's an example of a heart after God. Man, nobody has the certainty that they will have a deathbed opportunity to accept Christ. Some people are killed, some people die instantly, and so to put it off is a foolish thing to do. God gives us the capacity and the ability to believe on him and to have a heart after him. But his hope was in the Lord. In verse 7 it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord." Okay? He's found hope in the Lord. Hope is something the world wants. They want hope. Hope things will be better. Have a hope of the future. But nothing mankind has ever invented gives lasting and eternal hope. Only God can give real hope, lasting hope, eternal hope. And he offers that graciously to mankind today. Hope is what the world wants, but man can't produce it. But in Romans chapter 5, it tells us, the Word of God tells us, "Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And so we see that God knew that mankind needed love, and everybody wants love. And the world's definition of love is not God's definition. Because God wants and desires that mankind be saved. And if you're listening to me this morning, let me tell you something. God is not willing that you should perish and die and go to hell. God wants you to die and go to heaven. God reaches out his hand and says, "Whosoever will, let it come to me." If you'll confess your sins, ask Christ into your heart, and say, ask for forgiveness, he will forgive you, he will restore you, and he'll point you in the right direction. You can start living for God, and you can begin to have a heart after God that's following God. And the writer here in Jeremiah, he gives a description of the person whose heart is after God. In verse 8, he says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river." Now, this is in vast contrast to the shrub in the desert in the verse 6. But to be planted by like a tree by the rivers of water, spreads out his roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. And so the heart after God is like a tree planted by the water. And the root systems of that tree run deep. And it's fed from the root of the tree that's run deep down in the ground, where there's water and moisture there to give life to the tree above the ground. And Jesus put it this way. He said in John chapter 15, he said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. and the vine and the branches cannot live unless it draws life from the vine. Christ is the vine, we're the branches, Christians are the branches, and we live and have life because the vine has given life to the branches. Okay, that's another way to understand it. But it says it's like a tree planted by the water. Root systems run deep. The winds and storms may blow and threaten its life, but it's anchored deep. Its roots are strongly planted where it cannot be uprooted. And that's the man whose heart is after God. Yes, there will trials come in life. There will fears come in your life. There will times when you grieve, and grief and sorrow may come in your life, but it doesn't have to stay there because your life is planted in God. Your life is planted in eternal things, not in temporary things. Okay, the man whose heart is after God, he doesn't fear when heat comes. His faith isn't shaken when failure, disappointment come, because they're planted in real faith. And when bad things happen to good people that are serving God and live God for God, the man whose heart is after God, the person, he doesn't play the blame game with God. That was the first game that was played in Scripture. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And so the blame went on, but God accepted no excuse. But you see, water runs deep to strengthen the roots. And we don't blame other people because problems come along. They just happen. But we've got our strength. We're grounded. We're rooted. We're connected to the vine. Praise the Lord. We're connected to Christ. And so when things come to challenge your faith, we must be anchored in Christ, a solid rock. Things will happen to challenge your faith. And you say, the Apostle Peter, he denied that he could ever deny. He said, I could never deny you, Lord. I'm willing to die. But we know when it came right down to it, Peter denied his Lord three times, as Jesus said he would. But you know, God didn't give up on him. His faith was weak, but he was still grounded in Christ. And through a very humbling thing, Jesus brought him to repentance. And he was restored for relationship with God. And when the church began, he preached the message on the day of Pentecost, second chapter of Acts. Powerful message. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so, he denied the Lord three times, but he's restored. But it says here that we'll still produce fruit, won't be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. And I remember years ago, a man named Carl Sturt, he wrote a book called The Fiddler Changed His Tune. And before he was saved, he played the fiddle for dances. And in New York City, it's a violin. In Texas, it's a fiddle. But he was saved from that lifestyle and all that went with it. There's nothing wrong with playing the fiddle. He played for the Lord. He changed his tune and began to play Christian music instead. But I remember one day he was preaching a funeral and he could barely make it to the pulpit because he was old and squeaky and his knees and legs weren't in good shape and they helped him to the platform. But when he began to preach, he preached a message that made you want to go to heaven. And want to be there because you see he was grounded, rooted deeply in the things of Christ. He was no longer a man after his own heart, but a man after God's own heart. Amen. And so he preached a message that made you want to go to heaven. Last of all here, let's notice in Scripture, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so the desperately wicked, the deceitful heart means incurably wicked. No natural cure for a sinful heart. It takes God. The mind, will, and emotions without God are wicked. In the carnal, sinful will of man are unspeakable evils. That's the reason you hear news every day and you wonder how two human beings could treat each other in such a manner. It's because the heart without God is evil and it's capable of things that are unimaginable. And a life without God is sinful, a heart that is full of evil and sinful things. You don't want that kind of heart. You want a heart after God. And the heart is deceitful, and the evil heart is incurably wicked. Except when God gets a hold of it and God can change the heart. And the Bible tells us, and Jesus tells us, what is in the evil heart. Matthew 15:19 says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. All these things proceed from the natural, sinful heart of mankind. And these can only be overcome when God gets a hold of a person's life, or they invite Christ to come into their heart. And the Bible says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Desperately wicked, unimaginable evil, capable of pursuits of wickedness, but God can transform the heart. And I'm glad, just one simple prayer to God, and that's not all it takes, but when you give your heart to Jesus, you give your life, your mind, your will, your emotions, your future, everything to God. It's not just saying a little sinner's prayer. It's good to say the sinner's prayer, but when you give your heart to Jesus, you give your life to Him and say, God, I'm not in pursuit anymore of my sinful heart, but I'm in pursuit in the heart after God. And when that has given his heart to the Lord, his will, his mind, his emotions come into God's control. And from an unfruitful shrub in the desert to a fruitful tree planted by rivers of water. It reminds me of Psalms chapter 1. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And in Psalms 92, there's another passage that has to do with a fruitful tree by a river. In Psalms 92 and 12, it says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted, not just passing by, but are planted in the house of the Lord, shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is the rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Aren't you glad that we can be planted in Christ and our heart can be right with God? My friend, don't go after the sinful heart. It'll be there. Temptation will be there. It'll come your way. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points. We are, yet without sin. So you can just say no to things you know are wrong, you know are sinful, because sinful things get control of your life, and they just grab for more and more until they've consumed you. But I want to tell you, a heart after God is the way to live. You serve God, you live for Him, you walk with Him, you give your heart to Him, and He'll make your path straight. And everything won't be easy in living for God, but God will help you, because it's much harder to reap the consequences of sin than it is to enjoy the blessings of salvation.